Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. You know, all of us have rules that govern our day-to-day behavior, principles that sometimes we don't even think about. I'll give you an example. What's your rule on Christmas music? Okay, I want to hear in the comments from all of you, how many of you say Christmas music is already happening right now? We hit the month and Christmas music is playing. Let us know in the comments. Are you a Christmas music right now kind of person? For some of you, your rule is, no, Thanksgiving has to happen first. Once Thanksgiving is over and done with, then it's time for Christmas music. How about you? How many of you are the Christmas music after the Thanksgiving people? All right, let me hear from you. How many of you would say, we can't do Christmas music until it's December? It should be a law or something. When the calendar turns over to December 1st, then we could do Christmas music. Again, let us know in the comments. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're somebody who says, no. Christmas music for Christmas Day only. If I'm feeling okay, maybe Christmas Eve. But Christmas Day only. How many of you are Christmas Day only people when it comes to Christmas music? All right, last one. How many Grinches are out there? You say, no Christmas music. I hate it all. Little Town of Bethlehem, Silent Night, Hallelujah Chorus, no Christmas music whatsoever. Write it down in the comments. You see, all of us have these little principles that govern our day-to-day behavior. Well, today, I want to share with you a principle from the Bible that can help govern how the way you handle your money works. We're in part two of a message series called Money Talks. And I know that money can be a tense subject. Even the sheer mentioning of the word money causes us to coil a little bit, like, oh, are we really talking about this? Listen, it doesn't have to be that way. Breathe in, breathe out, and let's just laugh at ourselves for a minute. Can we do that? Like I said, we're calling this series Money Talks. It's got kind of a dual meaning, you know, like the saying money talks, and also we're having some money talks. But we actually had some other ideas for this sermon series. So I want to share with you the top three rejected sermon titles that we had before we settled on the one that we're using now. Here's a third one. Ready? Make It Rain. I like this one, but I think it'd be a little hard to try to use the story of Noah to help us learn how to take a biblical approach to money. So we rejected that one. Okay, here's the number two rejected sermon title. Shake Your Money Maker. I personally love this one, but I think some people might find it a little offensive. And I've already gotten a few hate emails about when we're talking about money, so we don't want to put any fuel on the fire. So we rejected that one. Okay, now here's the number one rejected sermon title, one of the worst ideas we've ever had. This is for all of you hip-hop fans. You're all familiar with the hip-hop artist Ty Dolla $ign. But we were thinking about calling this message series Tithe Dolla $ign. Hey everyone, welcome to Sunrise Church for part two of our message series, Tithe Dolla $ign. Just doesn't quite roll off the tongue right, does it? All right, enough about that. Let's jump into the message for today. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to start with a passage of scripture that's probably familiar to a whole lot of you. I bet a lot of you have even committed this verse to memory. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." How many of you are familiar with this passage of scripture? I bet a lot of us. How many of you have preached this passage of scripture back to yourself? I know I have. There's been plenty of times in my life where the road ahead seemed dark, where circumstances seemed impossible, where the future looked grim. And I had to preach this back to myself. I need to trust in my God. I have a trustworthy God who's going to walk with me through every twist and turn of this life. And if I could just trust in him, the future is going to work itself out. This is a powerful verse in scripture, but this is something that's really important for us to understand when we're reading the Proverbs. And that is that there's a big difference between a proverb and a promise. A promise is something that's going to come true because God said it and God keeps his promises. But a proverb is different. A proverb is a principle, something that helps us to govern the way we live. And when we read the Proverbs from the Bible, these are wisdom principles we could apply to our lives. So the principle of Proverbs 3 is that if I could develop a lifestyle of trusting in God, I will have less stress about my future. If I could develop a lifestyle of trusting in God, I will probably make fewer mistakes, fewer bad choices when it comes to the road ahead. If I could develop a lifestyle of trusting in God, I probably won't try to anxiously take control as much, and instead, I'll wait on the Lord and let him work things out. It's a principle. And just a few verses later in Proverbs 3 comes another principle. This one in verse 9. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." So if we view this passage as a promise, it means that if I give to God, in return, I'm going to get a whole lot of wine. I'm going to have so much food in my house that the only way for me to get out is to eat my way out. But this is not a promise, it's a proverb. And a lot of people actually take passages like this to be a promise that we should give to God because we're going to get a whole lot in return. It's actually a very dangerous theology that we're going to dig into much more next week. But instead, there's a principle in this passage. The principle was to bring your first fruits of your crops. Now, I'm willing to guess that most of you did not grow up on a farm. I know I didn't. I grew up in urban New Jersey. And so sometimes when I read the Bible, there's all kinds of agricultural examples and illustrations that don't always land the way they probably should. So many of Jesus's parables were agricultural in nature. Seeds and soils, sowing, reaping. You know, if Jesus told more parables about the produce section of the grocery store, then I probably would connect a little bit better. But some of you are into gardening. Some of you even grow crops at your house, hopefully not the bad kind, more like oranges or avocados or lemons. And you understand taking care of these kinds of plants, of watering them, making sure they have the right sun and the right shade and the right kind of soil. And you know that the best fruit happens at the beginning of the season, the first fruits. And so the principle in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 is this. We will be blessed if we bring to God our first and our best. And so how does this translate into the rest of life? This principle of first fruits actually comes out of the law of Moses in the Old Testament. So I'd like to look at a passage together from the Old Testament law. It's in Deuteronomy. So go ahead and find your way over to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Now, I need to warn you, anytime you're reading about the law, it can get a little odd at times. For example, let's say one day you were thumbing through your Bible and you came across Leviticus 11 and a passage that forbid God's people from eating owls. Like, oh, okay, the Bible is strange. You know, critics love to point to the Old Testament law for all kinds of the crazy things that Christians believe. So here's the best way to approach understanding God's law. This is just a quick sidebar. There's three kinds of laws. There are civil laws. Civil laws were the rules that governed ancient Israel. Things like stoning witches fell into this category. These were rules for them back then that no longer apply to us today. Then there were ceremonial laws. These were laws to help God's people stay pure so that they would be separate from the nations all around them. Things like dietary restrictions or rules for hygiene were examples of this. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these things, and they no longer apply to us today. Then the third is moral laws. These are things that are true for all people at all times, in all places. The Ten Commandments is a good example of this. Do not murder, do not steal, etc. So while moral law still applies to us today, civil and ceremonial laws do not. So does that mean that we can't learn anything from them? Of course we can. See, I believe every word of the Bible is inspired by God, and there's something we ought to be able to understand from them. Now, some of those Old Testament laws are just simply outdated and very difficult to apply to our lives today, but plenty are. An example of this is tithing. Many people tithe today. Tithe means tenth. And so even today, the way that people govern their giving to God is through tithing, giving 10% of their income. Well, another principle is the principle of first fruits. Let's read about it. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1 says, "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket." Now remember, God's people were wandering around in the desert for 40 years en route to the land that God promised them. And so the command God gave them was, once you get in, and once you start putting seeds in the soil, and you start growing some of these fruits, you take the first and the best and stick them in a basket. Now, I've had the opportunity to travel all over the world doing short-term missions trips and things like that. The longest time I've ever been out of the country in any one stretch was about a month, really not that long. But one of the challenges when you travel to a foreign culture, especially one that's really far away from home, is you start to miss some of the foods that you've become comfortable with. So if let's say you move to a foreign country far away for some stretch of time, what would be the kind of foods you would miss? Pizza, ice cream, burritos, or better yet, a pizza, ice cream, burrito. What would be the foods that you would really miss? I remember years ago, I was up in the mountains of Northwest India for several weeks. And in this area, it was heavily Hindu. And the only thing that you can eat were vegetarian options. I've never been more hungry in my life. I'd be in a cab driving down the road and seeing a cow walk by. And all I could think about was devouring a juicy burger. So let's say that you've been away in a foreign country and missing all of your favorite foods, and finally you come back to your home country and somebody lays a platter in front of you of all of your favorite foods. How would you respond in that moment? I know how I would respond. I would attack that platter Cookie Monster style, just jamming as much food down my gullet as humanly possible. So consider the Israelites. They were wandering the desert for 40 years. And all of a sudden, they end up in this land that is lush, where they could plant some crops and finally get some different food than the flatbread they've been eating on for the last four decades. Finally, they get some good fruit trees and vegetables out of the ground. And what do you think they wanted to do that first time they saw all that food? They probably wanted to devour it. And yet, God told them, the first thing you do is you take those first fruits, put them in a basket. And here's the instruction, verse 2. "Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us.' The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God." Now pay attention to this because you're going to need to memorize this. "My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me." Got it? Easy. All right, recite it back to me. What was God trying to accomplish here? You see, what he was doing is he knew that the second his people started to get a taste of this new life, they would forget all about God and where all of these crops even came from in the first place. So he wanted them to take the first and the best aside to make an offering so that they could remember it was God who brought them here, and God who provided this. probably the closest equivalent we have to something like this in our society today is probably Thanksgiving. You get the whole family around the table and somebody says, okay, we're going to pause and thank God for providing us with this food. Sometimes we call it saying grace. And somebody in your family, maybe they say a prayer and they say something like, thank you, Jesus, for this food. And there's a temptation there for the breadwinner of your family to get a little jealous, a little bitter. They might think, oh, we're thanking Jesus for the food? Jesus wasn't the one who clocked in 9 to 5 and worked so hard so that I could put this food on the table. And maybe the person who prepared the meal, maybe they might get a little bitter too. Oh, we're thanking Jesus for the food? I didn't see Jesus in the kitchen cooking and frying and baking, and I know Jesus isn't going to be cleaning the dishes afterwards either. You know, we see this sometimes in sports. Like, say for example, a basketball player, you know, pours in 30 points and hits the game-winning shot. And in the post-game interview, somebody asks him, hey, how did you do it? And he said, it was all Jesus. And the cynics say, yeah, but Jesus wasn't the one who hit the shot. You did. And so the people of God at harvest time, we're looking at all of these crops, and they would have been tempted to think, hey, I was the one who planted those crops. I was the one who labored and worked so hard. So now I'm going to enjoy the fruits of my labor. And yet what God wanted them to do is say, stop, take the first and the best, and remember, the only reason you can do this is because I gave you a land that produces these kinds of crops. And he does the same thing with you and I. He has given you sharp minds and skilled hands and special abilities to be able to work and make money so that you could buy the food that your household can participate in. It comes from God. And this first fruits offering turned into be a celebration. In Exodus 23:16, it said, celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. So usually in late September every year, when everybody was getting ready to taste of all of the labor of the harvests, they would have this annual celebration of thanksgiving to God. And they take the first fruits and offer them to him. This festival will begin 3 days after Passover. And in the time where the people of God would have been the most tempted to be drawn towards self-centeredness and self-sufficiency, they were to recite their story and to remember that it was God who gave them all of these things. This is the principle of first fruits. So let's go back to Proverbs 3:9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. The writer of Proverbs took this up a notch. And he essentially said, let's not just let this be an annual festival. He actually equated first fruits with our personal wealth. And the command given, the principle that can guide us is that give your first and your best to God from your personal wealth. The principle is we will be blessed if we give God our first and our best. So why don't more of us practice this kind of principle? Well, in my experience, I've seen three major barriers to prioritizing God with our giving. If you're taking notes, jot these down. Here's the first barrier. Number one, putting ourselves first. Here's how most people typically handle money. Is you get your source of income. You know, if you're a kid, maybe that's an allowance or when grandma sends a check with a $20 bill in it. If you're an adult, maybe it's your paycheck or some government assistance. Whatever the case is, you receive your income, and typically what people do first is pay the bills. Pay off the phone, the car, the mortgage, the rent, credit card, whatever. And then you look at whatever is left, and we spend it. And we really don't think about it that much until we come to church and pastor starts talking about money. Like, oh. And so we open up our wallets or we check our online bank account, and if there's anything left, then we consider giving to God. This is literally the opposite of the principle of first fruits. It's actually the principle of last fruits. We scrape the bottom of the barrel and give God the leftovers. I lived my life for so many years this way. I was an expert in putting myself first. It's good to be an expert in certain things. This isn't one of them. You know, because for me, for many years, money was tight. I remember my first year after graduating from college, literally spent my last dollar on gasoline. And I remember driving around in my car hungry. I couldn't even afford to get myself something to eat. The thought of giving to God was so far out of my mind because I literally had no money. But then I struck it rich. I got my first job at a church over 20 years ago, hard to believe. And I was living the high life. I made $12,000 a year. Let me tell you, I was living good. I was able to go to a restaurant once a month. You know, and even then, the thought of giving wasn't really in there because I justified it in my own head by saying, I just don't make enough money. Well, as I got older and as I started to get more income, that habit didn't automatically change. You see, so many of us put ourselves first. In fact, a lot of times when I talk to people about this very subject, I hear something like, you know, Pastor, I want to give, I just can't right now. You know, I want to be obedient. I want to be a generous person, but I got to pay the bills. It's either give to God or have running water in my house. What if there's a third option? Jesus once said this in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek what? First his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's the kingdom of God? It was a way of life. It was the way of Jesus, not the way of the world. It was thinking differently. It was acting differently. It was living differently with Christ at the center. Jesus said, prioritize this way of life. Well, don't you think that should also include our money? That Jesus wants us to prioritize him with our money, that before we spend it everywhere else, that he's first, that we practice this principle of first fruits. You know, in part one of the series, I shared with everybody some giving advice from the top 10 donors of our church. And one of the statements one of them made really stood out to me. I actually want to read it again. It came from the person we call Donor C. And they said, before we started tithing, we used to always be broke, living paycheck to paycheck. Even though we made lots of money, we were still broke. And we argued a lot about money. But when we started tithing, I saw our lives change for the better. We no longer live check to check. Before, our credit cards were maxed out and we spent everything that came in. But tithing changes you. God changed us. And when I hear that, I think mathematically that doesn't add up. How is it possible for somebody who's living paycheck to paycheck to now take a portion of their income out and give it to God, and then suddenly they're not living check to check? Did God miraculously multiply their money? Maybe so, but I think there's something deeper at work. You see, when you give to God first, a massive shift in your mindset occurs. You see, when we live by the principle, it's my money, I spend it however I want it, you and me are the starting point. But when you give to God first and you acknowledge all of this has come from God to begin with, now all of a sudden you push yourself off of that first place perch. That's a very big deal. It is very hard to not think of ourselves first. And so when you take your money and say, before I spend it on me, I'm going to bring my first and my best to God, it starts to change you. And now all of a sudden, maybe your desires start to change. Maybe you start thinking, you know, I don't need that purchase that I thought I needed before. I don't need to keep buying these things that keep draining my bank account because you're not thinking of yourself first anymore. That's huge. One of the biggest barriers to prioritizing God in your giving is putting ourselves first. But when we do that, money has a grip on our lives. Let's look at the second barrier. The second one is putting our feelings first. One of the things that we've been encouraging our churchgoers over the last year and a half to do was to give a recurring gift to Sunrise Church. This is what I do. I go on sunrisechurch.org and I set up a recurring gift where it just takes a portion out of my paycheck before I spend anything else. It's a very simple way to put Christ first in your finances. But one of the things I've heard from a lot of people is, yeah, but that doesn't feel like worship, because giving is an act of worship. And I don't want to reduce my giving to the same kind of treatment I give paying my bills. You know, when COVID hit and it shut everything down, it shut down our schools and restaurants and certainly our churches here, we were in a place where we just couldn't gather together. And I was talking with a friend of mine who said, you know, I want to give online, but I just love the feeling of putting a physical check in a physical offering bag. For those of you under 30, a check is a paper document that tells the bank to buy something on your behalf, okay? And for those of you who are using checks, you know, this is something that's really going away. You know, between 2010 and 2018, check usage in the U.S. dropped by nearly 60% and still climbing. So checks aren't around forever. But those of you who use checks, don't you love the feeling of tearing that check out of the checkbook? It's so satisfying, isn't it? And when you give that check over to God in offering, it feels like a sacrifice. When you drop that cash in the offering bag, it feels like an act of worship. So I asked my friend, I said, well, you know, we haven't been meeting in our church building, so are you still giving your checks to the church? And they just kind of laughed and said, actually, no, I'm not. And then right before my eyes, they just kind of worked it all out, and they thought, you know, I guess that I've been prioritizing my feelings over actually giving. And I'll never forget that. That really stuck with me. Friends, it's amazing what we can talk ourselves in and out of. Let's be driven by faithfulness, not by feelings. I love how the Apostle Paul approaches this subject in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul's saying this is actually not about feelings. Just decide in your heart. Don't do it reluctantly. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't do it under compulsion. Don't let people pressure you through guilt or shame. But make the decision on your own to give. And nowhere in any of Paul's teaching or in any of the New Testament is there ever a percentage or a dollar amount that we're supposed to give. So if you've decided in your heart to give God 10%, great. If you've decided in your heart to give God 1%, great. For some of you, 10% is too little. Maybe God wants you to give 20%. But I believe that the Bible, the New Testament teaching on this was purposely left vague, that there was not a dollar amount or percentage. But don't miss the first words of Paul's teaching on this subject in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He said, each of you should give. Decide in your heart. Don't let it be a feeling. Give cheerfully out of faithfulness, not out of feelings. Three barriers to prioritizing God in our giving is putting ourselves first. Number two, putting our feelings first. Here's a third one, putting our fears first. Friends, listen, if we're being honest with ourselves, one of the reasons why we don't give to God first is because deep down inside, we don't really believe that if we do, God is going to take care of us financially. Again, this was how I lived for so long. I was afraid that my money was going to run out. And I trusted God with a lot of areas of my life. You know, I trusted that God would strengthen me in difficult seasons. I trusted that God would protect me. I trusted that God would answer my prayers. But for whatever reason, my trust in God stopped at my wallet. Isn't it amazing how few of us have ever made the connection between Proverbs 3:5 and Proverbs 3:9? Let's read them again. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Do you think those two verses are unrelated? What if trusting in God meant honoring Him with your wealth, with your first fruits? So many of us are simply afraid that God isn't going to take care of us. Here's how the Apostle Paul encouraged people living under this fear. Philippians 4:19, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." In other words, what Paul is saying is, you can be afraid of running out of money, but we serve a God who never will. God is not stressing out about His bank balance. He's not putting His hands in His pockets and pulling them out inside out and shrugging His shoulders and saying, "I got nothing." He doesn't open His wallet and a little moth comes flying out. God is not short on cash. He has riches upon riches upon riches. And Paul's encouragement was that God will provide for your needs. The question is, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Because the principle of first fruits is that we will be blessed if we give God our first and our best. You know, in the Old Testament, the principle of first fruits is all about us giving to God. But in the New Testament, the principle of first fruits is about God giving to us. Here's my favorite passage, 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." What this passage is saying is that God gave first fruits to us. The first fruits is Jesus, the first and the best, the firstborn over all creation, Jesus, the Son of God. He gave Him to us to die and to resurrect. And if Jesus died on Passover, that means He would have raised to life 3 days after Passover. Now, when did the Israelites celebrate the festival of first fruits? 3 days after Passover. God gave us the best of humanity. He gave that which was most precious to Himself, His one and only Son, and put Him on a cross to die so that Jesus could absorb all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, and that Jesus would take those into the grave, and then 3 days later when He would resurrect, for all who would place their faith in Him, we could receive forgiveness through His death and the assurance of eternal life through His resurrection. God loves you so much that He was willing to give His first fruits to you in Jesus. What does He want in return? Our faith. Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life? Have you ever intentionally prayed to Jesus, confessing your sins to Him, believing in faith that Jesus died in your place, and committing to following Him? If you've never deliberately prayed a prayer like this, I want to help you do that today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that you could just repeat after me. I'll give you the words, but you've got to pray them in sincerity. So if you've never deliberately given your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to do that right now, wherever you're watching or listening to this message. Just close your eyes and repeat after me. Jesus, today I place my faith in You. Just pray that out loud right back to Him. Jesus, today I place my faith in You. I cannot save myself. I cannot forgive my own sins. But I believe You died in my place. I believe You are the Son of God, and I ask that You forgive me of my sins. I believe You rose back to life, and I pray that You give me new life. Change my heart, God, so that You could be first place in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, I want to encourage you to be bold and let us know about it. If you're watching this on sunrisechurch.org, hit that button and let us know on our social platforms. Come on, write in the comments, today I committed my life to Christ. Again, sunrisechurch.org, click on the button, get those hands up, let us know, I committed my life to Christ today. We want to be able to celebrate with you. Here's another step you could take. You could pull out your phones right now and text the word NEXT to 909-281-7797. One of our staff people is on the other end of that text, and they're gonna reach right back to you. Just let them know, today I said yes to Jesus, and they'd love to help you take your next steps. Maybe you're saying, I gotta get myself more involved. I wanna get involved in a small group, or I wanna serve, or I just need somebody to talk to about how I handle my money. Text NEXT to 909-281-7797. If God's speaking to you, respond. Don't let it wait, don't let it linger. Let's take that next step now. Friends, we put so many things in the place of Jesus. We put ourselves first. We put our feelings first. We put our fears first. Jesus wants that place. And for many of us, if we're really being honest, the God who sits on the throne of our lives is money. And today is time to tear down that idol and let Jesus take his rightful place on the throne of your heart. Let's put him first today. Because the principle of first fruits is this: we will be blessed if we give God our first and our best. Do you believe it? Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word NEXT to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.